I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. My text will be verse 20, but I would like to read verse 15 through verse 20. Matthew, chapter 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." As I look over this audience, a few questions come to mind. First, should we who are Christians and members of this church be gathered together? And the answer is yes. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Second question, why do we come together? Well, the answer is to worship the Lord our God. And I would remind you, John 4:24 says, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Then the third question, what type of conduct is appropriate when we come together in a service such as this? The answer is that which is consistent in worshiping God. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him the reason for his writing. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Reflecting upon the subject of worship and pondering these questions, well, what is our motive in coming together? What is our attitude? What is our approach? What is our response? It is my objective to consider our text, which is verse 20, and the impact that this knowledge should have upon our worship. For I fear that we have met together for so long and in the same manner, yet influenced by worldly things, that we have forgotten why we gather. I fear that if we do worship, then we are found to be apathetic, pale, and anemic. May God stir our hearts. May we be moved in our souls to be reminded that God is here. And may this truth revolutionize our worship. Matthew 18:20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So I speak to you a message which I have entitled, "Jesus Meets With Us." How long has it been since you've thought about that? Jesus meets with us. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you for these who are here, and we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth now. Speak to our hearts and move by your Spirit. Meet every need. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, and for we who are saved, help us to be reminded of this precious truth, that as we've come together today, that you're here. And Lord, may that make a difference in our attitude. May it make a difference in our approach and our responses as we come to the house of the Lord. And so we pray that your will would be accomplished. We thank you for this time. You've heard our request. We pray for the sick. We pray that you bless them. We pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them. And Lord, there are many needs in the hearts of individuals today. We pray that your will would be accomplished in each one. And we just commit this time to you. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think about our passage today, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Now, that Jesus meets with us. First of all, I want to describe the context, that which we've read, verse 15 down through verse 20. It's a very simple text for us. But what we find in this passage, as you reflect back and glance back at the verses there, which we've read, you'll find that this is a matter of resolving conflicts and interpersonal relationships. And so as Christians, as we attempt to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I might offend you, you might offend me, you might offend the person sitting next to you. Troubles come in sometimes, afflictions come in. He says, well, how are you going to resolve this if you have interpersonal relationships? And so the obligation is, first of all, you try to resolve it between yourselves. And if that doesn't work, then you take a couple people back as witnesses and you try to resolve it that way. If that doesn't work, then you bring it before the church. And we read in the passage there how that the church then is supposed to give exhortation, and you need to respond to that. And if you don't, well, then what we have is it could consummate in the matter of church discipline of the wayward believer. If the fellow will not listen, then verse 17 says, you treat him as a heathen man or a publican. And so how we deal with interpersonal relationships is expressed here, but the church can be involved in those kind of relationships, and it could lead to church discipline. You'll glance back at verse 18 once again and note the spiritual impact of the church's conduct in this kind of a thing, because he says, well, you know what? What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So if a person is disciplined here, then that discipline applies in the spiritual sense there. That's what. And so notice the impact that a church can have in a spiritual realm. But then you glance at verse 19, the effect of the church action is found within the text, because he says, two of you agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done of them. And so the church does have an impact, does have an influence. Of course, then, if you'll notice verse 20, which is our text, the foundation of this truth is this verse. For, why is it true that if the church disciplines an individual, or that the church conduct has an impact on heaven, is because of two praying together or more has an impact? Basis for two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now I submit unto you, when you read verse 20, you have to read it in the light of the context, which will tell us that this refers to Christ's presence in the assembly of His churches. So when Grace Memorial Baptist Church comes together, then Christ is in our midst. Now that's what he says. Context bears that out. That's a church context. It's not going and eating dinner with a friend of yours that's a Christian, and then Christ is in your midst in the same capacity. It's not the same. And so he says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we'll pursue that a little bit more in just a moment. But what I would like to do, keeping this in mind, that we have this statement, the introduction, that Christ is in our midst. And I submit to you today that as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is here. Then I want to give you a brief history of God's presence. Now, I'm just going to make reference to these verses. I did include all these references in the outline in the bulletin. And so on the back of the prayer list, you'll find an outline there. You can take these and read these in the leisure time, and this afternoon or tomorrow or any time this week or whenever you desire. But I've given you a list of seven things in a historical perspective. This is not everything I could have come up with. There are many more instances of this matter of noting God's presence, but I've offered you seven. We want to give a quick review of the history of God's presence and try to glean from that as I try to express these seven things to you. First of all, we know that God interacted with Adam and Eve. So go back to the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. We read that even though chapter 3 talks about how they sinned against God and they hid themselves in the garden, God came down and walked with them in the cool of the evening. This was a continual thing. They had fellowship with God. They were always in God's presence, weren't they? God would come down with them. And so we find the interaction between Adam and Eve. And how do you think they acted? How did they respond in the presence of God? How did they respond when they sinned against God and they hid themselves because of the sin which they had committed? So reflect there right at the beginning. God interacted with Adam and Eve. The second aspect is Moses encountered God at the burning bush. Now, I know we're taking a long leap in history, but we can't express every event. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. Moses, when he was in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, encountered that burning bush. And what did he do when he saw that bush? Yeah, I'm going to turn aside and see this bush, why it's not burnt. God said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He fell on his face, and that made a difference for Moses, didn't it? Why? Because he met God face to face. He was in the presence of God there at the burning bush. The third element is Moses on the mount. You remember after they got free from the nation of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness, and Moses went up onto the mount and received the Ten Commandments. And we know he was there on a number of occasions, but in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 through verse 35, Moses went up to receive the second set of commandments because the first set he broke when he came down off the mount. And but remember, he was up there, and I just point this out to you, that he didn't know that his face glowed. You can read the passage, but so he came down, and he actually had a physical glow about him. And with that glow, the children of Israel were very much afraid, and so then they would say, we're scared of you, and he had to put on a veil while he talked with them. But when he went before God, he took the veil off. But Moses, in the presence of God, time and time and time again, and in that instance, his face was glowing. And then the fourth item I bring to your attention was God's presence in what we call the Shekinah glory. It's that cloud. You know, the cloud came upon the tabernacle, and it was a cloud by day, a fire by night. That's called the Shekinah glory. Well, the Shekinah was the presence of God. And when the cloud came down, God was down. And so this cloud rested upon the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it rested upon the temple. The verses are listed for you in the bulletin there. But when the Shekinah glory came upon the tabernacle or the temple, that was the presence of God. How did the children of Israel respond? How did they react when God came down? Well, you can read in those verses. The fifth item is, and we take a large leap forward, but God's presence above the mercy seat. Now, I know I said we're going to take a leap forward. This is explained for us in the book of Hebrews, but the mercy seat really began back under Moses in the wilderness, did it not? When God instructed him to make the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle, and what did he end up doing? One of the items of the furniture was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And if you'll go back sometime and read about Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 through 22, Leviticus 16, and over in the book of Hebrews gives explanation of some of these things, you'll find that God met with the children of Israel in the mercy seat or above the mercy seat as the high priest would come in with his incense. And he would burn the incense, and that cloud that came up off the smoke off the incense, God says, I will meet with you in the cloud above the mercy seat. And he was in the cloud because if they saw his face or his actual presence, then, of course, that would be detrimental to them. But it's a matter that, wow. When the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement every year and offered up the blood upon the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, that one time, the incense was there, the cloud was there. God says, I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you. God's presence among his people. And so God was above the mercy seat. And then, of course, when you think of the greatest presence that we're familiar with is Jesus incarnated. John chapter 1 says that God became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's presence among men. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And they didn't treat him very well, but it was still God manifest in the flesh. And then I would remind you that in eternity, so we skip all the way to the end, is that, man dwells with God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says we'll dwell with him forever. Other related verses, Revelation 21, 22 to 24, and verse 3 through verse 5 of chapter 22. Again, all these are in your bulletin. And that outline there, because I want you to kind of get an idea of God's presence. Now think of all the times we have listed, and I just gave you these seven, and the many times that God met with people, and the reaction and the response of those people. I offer you five considerations, five things. If you'll take time and read all these verses, and ponder these things, what will you assess from this? Number one, I think his presence should be recognized. Can you imagine Moses going up to the burning bush and God says, stop right there, take off your shoes, I'm here, and Moses just blindly keeps on walking? I mean, just really doesn't care. God's presence, and that has no impact upon him? Do you know they didn't enter into the tabernacle when the cloud was upon it? Do you know why? Because God was there. You have to recognize the presence of God. And so the first point is, His presence should be recognized. Point number two that you ought to consider is that there should be a sense of reverence. In any of these events, and the others that I did not list, there was always a sense of reverence when they came before God and in the presence of God. Always a sense of reverence. Number three, we should be humbled at His presence. You'll find account after account after account when they were confronted with the presence of God, people were humbled before God. They fell on their faces before God. They were fearful of Him. That respect and that honor. Ah, my friend, we ought to be humbled at the presence of God. Number four, of course, as I just began to mention, there should be respect, there should be honor, and there should be praise, and that ought to be evident. So when you read these things, you figure when they come before the presence of God, they respect God, they honor Him, they'll praise Him. That's what we'll be doing in eternity, is praising Him in His presence. So what does that mean? Well, number five, man's attitude and actions should coincide with God's presence. So you would expect for Adam and Eve to respond properly when God came down in the cool of the day. You would expect Moses to respond as he did when he turned aside to see the burning bush. When the Shekinah glory came down, and when the priests went into the Holy of Holies. You would expect man's attitude and actions to be different because they're in the presence of God. Does that make sense? So look into our passage, Matthew chapter 18. I've tried to elicit for you the context that tells us that His presence is in a church context. Let me demonstrate this to you. I believe that the Lord meets with His church. So when His church gathers together, Grace Memorial Baptist Church or wherever the church is located around the world, whenever they gather together, the Lord meets with them, meets with us. So we come together today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God meets with us. The Lord is here. Verse 20. I say this because you'll notice it talks about an assembly. It says where two or three are gathered together. Gathered together. That is an assembly. That is a group. That's a called out. And so It's an assembly. Notice the quorum you find in the passage for establishing an assembly where two or three are gathered together. That means that if you were, say you went out into the wilderness and you were going on a trip someplace and you got stranded out there and you were all by yourself, you could not start a church. You know why? Because it's just you. But if you went with a group of people out someplace and you got stranded or whatever the case might be, you can start a church with two or three. That's the quorum, where two or three are gathered together. And so you might compare our church with other churches in town and go, wow, you're a little church compared to these other churches. You shouldn't exist and all that. And I've had people criticize the size of our church and all kinds of things. Well, you know what? Where two or three are gathered together. Two or three is the quorum for the existence of a church. So he talks about here this gathering together. Two or three is the quorum. And the purpose and the foundation for the gathering was in my name. So the whole purpose is we're gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the function is we're going to exist as a church and behave ourselves as a church in order to worship God in spirit and in truth. In my name. And so churches ought to be established in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that only makes sense. And so it's just not a gathering at your house where you get a couple people together and you're going to chat a little bit. That's not a church. Now, the church can meet in a house. But just to get two or three people together doesn't necessarily mean that's going to be a church. Now, two or three people can establish a church. But just a gathering, if I invite you over, some friends of mine over to the house, that doesn't make it a church. So we see instruction here concerning that. Now, notice the promise. In verse 20, the promise is extended to the assembly. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of who? In the midst of them. In the midst of the church. Now, I realize and recognize, and I think you remember as well, that God indwells every believer. No question about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you're saved today, my friend, God dwells in your heart. No question about that. Nobody is doubting that. But when you look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the dwelling of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 is more than God dwelling in our hearts. You even consider when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the church in Matthew chapter 28, and he gives the Great Commission. The promise was extended to the church. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," or the end of the world. Amen. And what I submit unto you is, and you don't have to agree, but from what I can tell when I read these verses, I believe that God meets with His church. And I believe that God meets with us in a manner, He meets with His church in a manner or a way which He doesn't meet anywhere else. Now you'll have to think about that for a minute, process that. He said within a church context, "When you gather together, there am I in the midst of them." I believe that Jesus is with us today in a manner in which He will not meet in any other place. So in all of His churches around the world, as they minister, as they've gathered together, and He meets with them, He meets in a way that He doesn't meet any other time. Could I have a Bible study at the house and have people over? Yes, but you say, "Well, will God be with us in that context in a great degree?" But not in this sense. You know why? Because that's not a church. This is a church. With that in mind, let me enter into the point of the impact and consideration of His presence. So when you go to church and you go to one of the Lord's churches to worship, should there be a difference? Let me offer to you, and then we'll digress. Think of it this way. I believe, and I'm absolutely convinced, that Christ is here. And He meets with us in a way that He doesn't meet anywhere else, except in the midst of His churches. That being said, reflect back upon those 5 points that I offered you. The considerations of the historical review of God's presence from Adam to eternity. And I submit unto you that then, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, His presence should be recognized. So anytime you come, when we gather together, you ought to keep in mind, Christ will be with us. Recognize His presence. Number two, I think there should be a sense of reverence. Is the church to be a playground? Is this a place of amusement? Or is this where God meets with us? Should there be reverence? I believe then, number three, that we should be humbled at His presence. Just the consideration, Christ is with us, ought to make a difference and an impact in our hearts. Number four, therefore, respect and honor and praise should be evident. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react to the fact that we come to church today and God meets with us here? There should be respect and honor and praise. And then, of course, that leads to number five, man's attitude and actions should coincide with God's presence. The very fact that God is here today should guide our conduct, should direct our attitude and our approach to coming to church. So let me elaborate. Let me digress, if you will, some further considerations. And I really do pray, and I prayed God that He would give me the right attitude, the right spirit, as I present this truth to you, because I think it'll make a difference for you if you will latch on to what we find here. But in digression, I think it's necessary to remember that we're not coming to a sporting event. We're not coming to a book club. We're not coming to a secular gathering of any institution, secular institution. It's not a social gathering, is it? You realize coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping together is special? It's different. It's different. I've spent many hours in that gymnasium watching basketball. It's different here. It's not the same. You know, even the buildings and the contents have been dedicated to Him. Stop to think about it. You know, this property is sanctified. You say, well, it's not much property. Well, it's not maybe not much, but it's what we have, and that's what God gives to us. We thank God for it. It's dedicated to Him. Used to be you didn't have to lock church doors. Now you got to have locked door security systems and people on guard. What a shame. You know, people used to be fearful of the things of God. They're not fearful so much anymore. But the fact is, this is still God's property. This is His building. It's His property. It's sanctified unto Him. It's different than any other thing in the world, isn't it? Doesn't compare to any other institution. No, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an institution which Jesus Christ started when He was entering His earthly ministry, and it's special. And I believe that our attitude and our approach should be consistent with entering into His presence. And to be quite honest with you and candid with you, I know I've let that slip on occasion. But the truth is, when we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He meets with us, and that should make a difference in me. I think it will make a difference for you if you'll consider it and reflect upon it. And recognize we're coming to God's house. And we're meeting together in His presence. So I believe and I submit that our services should reflect the respect and the honor due unto Him. And I said, well, you're just old hat and you're too old and you can't move up into the modern. I'll tell you, some of this stuff that's going on doesn't belong. It really doesn't. Because it has nothing to do with worship. You say, well, it does. My friend, reflect. We need to respect where we're at and whose presence we are before. That's my take on it. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe these things are true. And I believe that our response, our interaction, and focus should reflect an awareness of His presence. How do I respond when I come? I think this will impact our prayers, and I think it will impact our praise, and I think it will impact the preaching. It's much different if I have the perspective that I'm coming to preach and to you in the presence of God as He meets with us, or if I'm just coming to give a little talk because we come together. Big difference. Big difference. Is this sinking in any? Am I causing you to think? Your heart's being stirred. I do pray that you are considering what I'm offering to you. I believe the concept that Christ meets with us in His church as we've come together today defines why we are here. Why are we here? Why did we come? We read before, I remind you, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so as we come together today, this is a formal public worship service. Anybody can come through this door. Anybody can come in and worship with us. But being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this location, He meets with us. And so if we're going to worship God, we're going to have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it requires a true spirit, which, by the way, is in our hearts because we're saved. Remember, every man is saved, the Spirit of God dwells within him. However, it also involves His presence. He said, where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And so we can come together. When we meet together, we can worship Him in spirit because He's here. And we must worship Him in truth. So it's always necessary to proclaim the truth, to deal with the truth, to teach the truth. And any time that I've said this before, any time that I would make a mistake, if I err in my doctrine, if I err in the Scripture, and I get off the truth, you know what? I cease to worship God at that moment because I'm no longer in the truth. It's my obligation to stay in the truth, and it's your obligation to stay in the truth, because the only way you can worship God is in spirit and in truth. And when you depart from the truth, you depart from worship. And that's why some of the things we see in our society is not worship, because there's no truth in it. And so it behooves us to make sure we're in spirit and in truth. We therefore, as a church, should seek His guidance. Do you think so? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so He uses the marital relationship as an illustration, but we as a church ought to be subject to Christ. That ought to be our heart's desire. God, are we doing what You want us to do, or are we being what You want us to be? We meet together. We want Him to lead us. And I've already referred you to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 right at the beginning. I think we ought to respond properly when we come to His church. As Paul wrote to Timothy, how you ought to behave yourself in the church. I'm not going to detail any of these things. I'm not going to give examples of any of these things, but I think that should make a difference on how we dress, and I think that should make a difference on how we talk. That will make a difference on our conduct and all things when we come to the house of the Lord. You let the Spirit plug those things in. Makes a difference. As I said, we're not coming to a sporting event. Not going to the movie theater. Coming to church where God meets with us. Personally, I think that should make a difference. But that also tells us, if you reflect back upon the context of Matthew chapter 18, that includes the gravity of the business of the church. We're right there in verse 18, we said, well, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. My, the business of the church is important, isn't it? Yes, it is. And then I would remind you that this reinforces the importance and the need to gather together. I've already referred right at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when I didn't read so well. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. If it be true, and I believe it is, that the Lord Jesus meets with His church in a way or in a manner different than any other way thing in the world as we gather together. If that's true, then shouldn't I have a priority in coming and meeting with God in His assembly? I just think that should make a difference. Some people see church as a secondary or tertiary idea. It's way down on the list. Well, think about what really goes on and see if that doesn't adjust your priority. I can come into the presence of God today. I just encourage you to reflect upon these things. And so I submit that the message before you, let me offer a few thoughts in closing. I'll be done in just a moment. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Let the importance of that verse sink in. We've come together today, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace Memorial Baptist Church, in this location. Jesus is with us. You say, well, I don't sense Him. Whose fault is that? Is that my fault? Is that your fault? Well, maybe it's the Lord's fault. Jesus said He would be with us. So if you do not sense the presence of God in His assembly, then I would urge you to search your heart. Now, I confess that many times I've come into His house and not even reflected upon the truth that Christ meets with us. No longer. No longer. Every time I plan to walk into this place. Absolute knowledge. Christ meets with us. In a way he doesn't meet anywhere else. And that's what he's chosen to do. Therefore, number one, make spiritual preparation before coming. I would encourage you to do that. Prepare your heart. You're coming to God's house to meet in His presence. And I'll tell you, when you have kids, that's tough to do, because you can be spiritually prepared and then you get in a big argument on the way to church right before you walk into the door, or even when you're coming in the door, you have to deal with the children. That can really be distracting, I know. We've got two kids. We know what it's like. But I encourage you, make spiritual preparation before you come. Number two, come with a proper attitude and approach. See if it makes a difference for you the next time you come to our assembly if you say before you come, I'm going to prepare before I go, because God's going to meet with us there, and I'm going to hear a word from God, and I'm going to be able to praise God through song, and we can fellowship with God's people, and I'm going to have that knowledge that when I walk into that place and we come together, that Christ meets with us. See if that makes a difference. Number three, I encourage you to come with the purpose of worship. That's the main reason why we're here, to worship God. Come with the purpose of worship. Number four, recognize the importance of His presence. Wouldn't you rather meet here with God's presence than not? Or would you, well, I'd just rather get together and we'll just have fun. Who cares if God shows up or not? I don't want to be like that, do you? Of course not. Of course not. So we want to recognize the importance of God's presence. Number five, we want to display conduct appropriate to being in God's presence. May we display the appropriate conduct. And then number six, sense His presence and commune with Him. That's what I encourage you to do. Come into this place and say, God, I know You're here. Now, I might be a little bit dim-witted, I might be a little bit hardened in my spirit, but I know You're here because You said You'd be here, and I believe it. Help me to commune with You. Cause me to worship You and to praise You and be drawn near to You. To me, I think that makes a difference. I believe that's biblical. And so I offer it to you with, I trust the spirit of humility, that God will just stir your heart, knowing that when we come together, the Lord meets with us. Let's stand. I pray that God does speak to your heart and meet your needs. Lost person, I want you to know that Jesus alone is the Savior. He alone can give you eternal life. I can't save you. This church can't save you. You can't save yourself. Jesus is the Savior. Repent and believe on Him. Christian, I've given you a lot to think about today, something to reflect upon, and I pray that it makes a difference in how you approach the house of the Lord. Father, we pray that You bless Your word to our hearts as only You can. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You're going to do. Thank You for meeting with us today, and I pray that You would truly stir our hearts, and we ask that You would be pleased to save the lost and strengthen those of us who are saved. Bless Your word as it goes forth around the world today. And Lord, You promised that it would, that Your word should not return unto You void. Thank You for what You'll do there. And so we ask that we might reflect upon these things as we sing. And I pray that You'd stir hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 341 is the song.